a huge fan of marriage. This is probably the most excited I've been to be up here and to preach a marriage or to preach a sermon about marriage. My hope is today that I don't have anything slip up out of my mouth that I've got to go home and apologize for like David did the first week. So. We'll get to forgiveness later. We're going to get to that. I look at my spouse, and I hope you do too. I hope you can look at your spouse, your husband, your wife, and you can say, "Honey, you are absolutely my utmost and favorite number two." What I mean by that is, What I mean by that is that the most important relationship in our lives is our personal relationship with Jesus. I'm not wrong. Jesus is number one. That puts our spouse at number two. We are on a roll. I told you I'm excited for today. I said I might get loud today. So mind the volume back there, John. Okay. Marriage night. Don't let me forget this. Come be filled. We are putting together a kind of a date night for couples. Come be filled up with the Spirit. Be filled with a good message. We were bringing in a guest speaker to give a message about marriage. I've actually seen this gentleman and his wife give a message before at a marriage night at a local church. So come be filled with that message. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And be filled with good food. I'm cooking. I love to cook. So there's that. You can register, scan the QR code, look it up online under the events tab. It's pretty inexpensive. Child care is provided. Drop your kids off at the well and come on up. It would be great to see you all. So we're working through this marriage series, and somehow the sermon title for today is When Cherish Goes to War. We're working through this book. If you haven't seen it yet, it's called Cherish. It's by Gary Thomas, and this is kind of the base of this sermon series. But the greatest thing about this book is, and it's a great book. Hopefully you're following along. If you're not, that's okay. But the greatest thing about this book is that it's based on this book. Without this book, we wouldn't need this book. Anyway, it is great. So when Cherish Goes to War, we just finished up a few weeks ago a series in Jude. So just for nostalgia, I thought we'd bring back that graphic just for fun. Our theme today is that we cherish our spouses. This is what we're learning about, what it means to cherish. We're working through this book. So our theme today, this is what we're going to unpack. To cherish our spouse means that we are going to war not with them, but for them. We fight against contempt and bitterness and criticism. We fight against those things with grace and forgiveness and life-giving words. So we're going to unpack that. We're going to spend today unpacking that. What it means for marriage, but also what does it mean for just all of us in general? Someone who follows Christ, married or not. Married or not. This is how does it impact all of our relationships. So diving right in, our first point here is that cherish means that we are protecting our spouse's worth. We read here, I thought we read, Ephesians 4:29, pardon me. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So what do we mean here? Cherish means that we are guarding our words. Your words will either build up or they will tear down. So I have some examples. So some words that you might hear, some sentences that you might experience as a married couple, you might hear something like, "Thank you for hanging up that picture. That sounds pretty nice." Or maybe you've heard or even said something like, "I see you finally got that picture hung up. That's not very nice." It's words that tear down. I had a neighbor come by the other day, knocked on my door. It's a bunch of road construction in front of our house recently. It's all wrapped up. I have this car trailer that I've had to park in different places. Anyway, it was in the road for a couple days, and when the road construction was all done, I backed it up into my driveway and parked it there. And here comes my neighbor. "Hey, I just want to say thank you for moving your car trailer. When I've been backing out of my driveway, I've just kind of been saying a prayer that no one's coming." Super nice. Like, yep, no problem. I'm glad that I could park it here finally too. So what he's really saying is, "I don't like it when you park your trailer in the road." That's what he's saying. But what the words that came out of his mouth were not, "For crying out loud, will you move your trailer out of the road? I can't see." He chose different words. He chose different words. And we are called to choose our words wisely like this. I'm going to use another example. This one is maybe a little different. You hear something like, "Why are you wearing that?" It's posed as a question, but there's really not a question there at all. I think what we need to understand is that's a statement. It's a statement of, "I don't like what you're wearing." So I want to challenge you that if this thoughts like this ever creep into your head, like, "Why are you wearing that?" Ask yourself, "Why do I not like what you're wearing?" And so this is like most, like with our spouses, with our kids or whatever, with whoever, "Why are you wearing that?" My challenge is to ask yourself, why do I not like that? Why, like, maybe it's more about me. Is it something, am I afraid that, you know, if we go out and we're seen together, that someone's going to think something about what you're wearing and it's actually going to make me feel bad? And what we're saying here, and this is from the book, that we've found fault. "I found fault in what you're wearing." And we can let ourselves get puffed up with that, like, "I'm the more mature person for finding this fault. And I'm just telling you, I'm just letting you know that you're wrong. It looks bad. I'm mature, and you didn't know that you look bad. I'm mature here, so I'm just telling you." But ask yourself, is it about them or is it about me? Be honest with yourself so that you can be honest with one another. And guard your words. Guard your thoughts as well. What you dwell on in your mind shapes how we see our spouse. It shapes how we see the people around us. There's tons of brain science that backs this up, like, that we don't have time to get into today. But suffice it to say that your thoughts matter. Positive thoughts, negative thoughts, it all matters to the health and well-being of your relationships, all of them, including your spouse. In marriage, this is again from the book, quote, "People who are focused on criticizing their partners miss a whopping 50% of positive things their partners are doing, and they see negativity when it isn't there," end quote. I just want to make sure you caught that. Let's say that a different way. People who focus on this negative here miss over half of all the positive things that their spouse is doing. And on top of that, our brains start to see negativity that's not even there. We tell ourselves stories that aren't true, and we see negativity that's not even there when we focus on the negative. This is so important that we guard our thoughts, because what we dwell on matters. So guard your thoughts. We guard our tone. How you speak matters as much as what you say. This is something that that my wife and I, we go through a lot. This is, so I used this question earlier, why are you wearing that? What we often ask one another is, how do I look? So, loaded question, but it's really born out of each one of us have been, in the course of our marriage, we've been different sizes and shapes, okay? She's done a fantastic job of being a smaller size, and I've found a whole lot of that weight that she's lost. So what happens is, when you're buying and trying on new clothes, if, like, unfortunately, you go up a size, you're like, man, I had to buy this bigger size. Like, does this make me look bad? Is this bad? Or the opposite, when you're losing weight, you're like, it sort of fits, right? But maybe there's a little bit too much that's showing here. How do I look? So we protect ourselves from really shutting one another down just by being honest and guarding the way that we talk to one another about them. Because this is just something that we want to do, that we want to ask, how do I look? So, an example. Again, the tone and the words that we use matter. Something like, hey, those brown boots and those gray pants, they make you look really smart. Words and tone. Or how's about, why do you wear Hokas with dress pants? Because they're comfortable. Sometimes Jessica works in healthcare administration. Sometimes she has to dress up a lot. So same thing. Like, this goes both ways. Like, hey, that high cut, like, cream colored shirt looks really nice with that suit coat that you wear. You look really smart. Like, you know what you're doing. Or maybe, like, I would not wear that shirt. You show way too much skin. Okay? Words matter. Okay? Words and tone matter. Protect your relationship by guarding your words and your tone. And above all of that, more than words and tone, this is action. We guard our actions. Words are not weightless. Okay? The tone of your voice and that inner dialogue that we have with ourselves, these things are not weightless, but actions will speak louder than words. Our actions will cover a multitude of negative thoughts. Again, a quote from the book, every act either honors your spouse or diminishes their value. It's really good. Maybe your spouse is not one that's long for words. So not super lovey-dovey. Maybe your car rides are kind of quiet, and it's like, are they mad at me? What's going on? So maybe words just aren't your thing, but your actions will speak louder. Your actions will speak louder. Things like, you are welcomed home. You are well-fed. You are hugged. You are felt in ways that husbands and wives should be feeling one another. Your spouse might not say much, right? But the driveway is clear of snow, and the yard is mowed, and the harvest crew never, ever goes hungry. Use your actions. Guard your actions. And whatever you do, use your actions to speak love. Because here's the truth. The cherishing is choosing to see your spouse as God's image bearer, because that is, in fact, who and what they are. They are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and treating them as priceless should be our top priority. Cherishing protects one another's dignity, and it does not destroy it. Which brings me to second point. There. We fight for our spouse. We fight for them. We do not fight against them. Colossians, bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And I love the word harmony here because being a musician, I think about harmonies. What harmony is two different sound waves, right? Sounds come out in waves and there's two different frequencies. They're completely different, but they complement one another. What a beautiful picture of marriage that men and women, our husbands and wives, we are most certainly on different wavelengths, okay? But when we come together, it's harmonious. When we are working together to make the greater sound, the greater good, better. That is harmony. So we're fighting for our spouse. We fight against. Fighting against them divides. It divides us. It separates us. What does this look like between you and your spouse? This might look like accusations or finger pointing. This is raised voices in arguing, or maybe you're striving to be right. No, I'm right. You are definitely wrong here. You are definitely wrong. I am so right. That's what divides. It makes you opponents. Dr. Jordan Peterson says, and he says this, I've heard it a couple different times, a couple different ways, so please don't put me on the internet as misquoting Jordan Peterson. But he says, you'll never win a war against your spouse. If you do, you'll only end up living with a defeated spouse. How would that make you feel? My hope is, my prayer is, that you don't feel good about that. Like, huh, man, I really laid it down. I really showed them. I'm right and they were wrong. I win. That shouldn't feel good in marriage. And my prayer is that it doesn't. That you've created a divide between you. You've created a space that shouldn't be there. Your goal in marriage should never, ever be to defeat one another. Only to build one another up. So we fight for them. Fighting for them unites us. We go to war for our spouses. We fight for things like joy. We fight for things like healing. Like holiness. We fight for our wives, spouses, calling. I'm going to do that a lot today. I'm just going to say wife because that's how she is in my cell phone. It just says wife. We fight for their calling. And how cool is that? We fight for what we've been called to do. My wife does things at home behind the scenes to support me in this role, doing what I do. And likewise, behind the scenes at home, she's a very, very busy person. And many of you and your spouses are too, very busy with whatever it is. She works in healthcare administration, long hours, super busy. So behind the scenes, there's Tyler at home doing things, sometimes not enough, I know, to support, to pray for, and help Jessica in her calling. And I hope that you see that responsibility that you have as well to support your spouse's calling, whatever that may be. And we know most definitely that we are not responsible for our spouse's happiness, okay? But we would be foolish to think that our words and our actions don't matter to the overall well-being of them and our relationship. So what can we do? What can we do to be supporting and to fight for? I'm going to give only one example because I think it is the most important example. And after this, many, many other things will fall in line. Only one thing. Pray for your spouse. Not flippantly. Not at all flippantly. Avoid prayers like, God, make my husband understand me. Avoid prayers like, God, make my wife nicer. These are flippant, empty prayers. I'm talking pray for your spouse. Get on your knees and beg God. That's where we should be, on our knees, begging God and praying that God would work through me to help support my spouse. God, use me in ways that help my spouse become a better person. Earnestly and fervently be praying for your spouse. Start there. And many other things will fall in line. Start by praying for your spouse. Pursue peace in every moment of every day. Paul writes, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That is what we should be pursuing with our spouse, is peace. Start by praying. There's a cycle mentioned in the book of Cherish. It's a cycle of, he calls it contempt, the cycle of contempt. It starts with disappointment, leads to frustration, leads to bitterness, leads to contempt. This four-step cycle. Disappointment to frustration to bitterness to contempt. The antidote is forgiveness. Forgiveness interrupts this cycle. I want to challenge you here. Have you ever heard the phrase, forgive and forget? Sounds pretty familiar. We forgive and forget. Have you ever heard someone say, oh, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget? So I want to ask, what do you think the Bible tells us about that? What do you think God's word says about that? Forgive and forget. Ponder that for just a moment. Do we forgive? Do we forget? Scripture assures us that we are made righteous through Jesus. And don't miss this next part. We are made righteous through Jesus as if you have never sinned at all. And there's the answer. God does not erase your sins here and then rewrite them down over here only to be thrown up in your face later. Scripture says you are forgiven, and that transgression, that sin, is forgotten. It is obliterated. It does not exist anymore. And we are called to do the same. We are commanded to do the same, not just for our spouses, but for everyone. All who sin against us, we are to forgive and we are to forget. Because here's the truth. Every time you let go of a grudge, every time you forgive and forget, you are fighting for peace. Every embrace and life-giving word and loving action that is a step in pursuit of unity. Cherishing makes you teammates, not rivals. So, what is the enemy then? We talk about fighting for our spouse. If we're fighting for something, then we must be fighting against something else. Like if we're fighting for freedom, I'm fighting against bondage. If I'm fighting for my spouse, then what is it that I'm fighting against? Before we get there, I want to take another verse from Ephesians. But even before we get there, can I just say, Ephesians. If you've never opened it up, if you've never read it start to finish, I encourage you to do so. Ephesians, it's amazing. Ephesians starts out kind of this half and half, chapters 1 through 3, kind of lays out what God has done. That we're reconciled into one body, that we are saved by grace and united in Him, and we are called His masterpiece. Ephesians ends, chapter 4 through 6, it focuses on how we should live. This is where a lot of the scripture text comes from today, is the second half of Ephesians, that we are in unity with one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We put off our old self, and we walk in light and wisdom. It gives instructions for husbands, wives, parents, Servants. We're told to put on the armor of God and stand against the devil. It's a quick read. Some of you might read it in a day. Some of you might study it for months and months. Ephesians. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So the answer is, we've seen it, we've seen the word pop up, we've heard it before, that we battle against contempt. And contempt is a word that we don't hear very often, we don't use very often. So I want to spend just a couple minutes talking about what this is. You've probably heard this word in like TV drama series, court TV. This is probably a word that Derek, wherever you're at, brother Derek, uses a lot. You're in contempt of court. That's what most of us probably think of when we hear of contempt. So what does even contempt of court means? What it's at its basic most simple definition is contempt of court is rebelling against the authority of the courtroom. The judge on the stand has the authority and gets to make the decisions. And being in contempt of court is you rebelling against that authority. In marriage, similar, but different. There's no gavel in marriage. There's no order in the court. There's no bailiff waiting in handcuffs, waiting with handcuffs to take you away. Some of us, we know more than we like to admit that contempt can creep into even the most unsuspecting marriages or the unsuspecting relationships. Contempt can wear many faces. What is it? What is contempt? Contempt looks like angry and fierce, piercing eyes looking at one another. Or worse, it's maybe you're just staring at the ground. Contempt is refusing to connect. The silent treatment. These are fruits of contempt. Or what about passive aggression? You promised you wouldn't spend more than $100. Yeah, it was just $110. It's passive aggression. You're going against your word. Passive aggression right there. Or backhanded compliments. You heard me say this earlier, but something like, hey, you actually remembered to do that. Hey, you finally got that done. This is passive aggression. It's ugly, and it doesn't belong in marriage. They can be subtle, very subtle, but they are subtleties that sabotage. These are simple ruses that rebel. And we're not rebelling against, this is where it's different. We're not rebelling against the authority of our spouse. In marriage, we are rebelling against the authority of God's covenant of marriage. We are rebelling against God. So we fight against contempt. We fight against rebelling against that authority of God's covenant. There's this very well-known cliche that familiarity breeds contempt. It's cliche because it's true. Familiarity breeds contempt. Few things are as familiar as marriage. Many of you are seasoned marriage people, been married for a long, long time, and you are super familiar with your spouse. And what a blessing that is. We buy and sell houses. Our cars come and go. We outlive our pets. Unless you have like a tortoise or something. Our spouses, even, yes, our houses come and go. We outlive our pets. But our spouses, they are constant. Our spouses are constant. They are the most familiar. And with that comes the temptation to let contempt creep in. So when that contempt starts to creep in, and this is where I think it gets the worst. This is the worst The most sour fruit of contempt is indifference. That I don't care. I don't care anymore. I don't care what my wife is wearing because I don't care about my wife. I don't care if we talk before we go to bed. I don't care if we pray for one another anymore. I don't care. It's indifference. The most poisonous fruit is contempt, leading to indifference. I want to take this one step further. What about our relationship with God? That cycle we talked about earlier, that frustration or disappointment to frustration to bitterness to contempt, starts with sometimes just being annoyed. It's an unmet expectation. How often do we impose our expectations on God and say, "You're not doing what I want you to do. This isn't how it's supposed to be." And we let ourselves enter into that cycle of bitterness and frustration with God Almighty. Anybody guilty of that? I am. This is what's amazing about this book, that from Cherish, this is a spiritual journey before it is a marital one. This cycle of contempt starts long before we are married. The sermon in this series is deeply focused on marriage, but I really want to stress that contempt is poisonous in every circumstance. That indifference, that apathy, that disgust with one another, with people, is just the end result. We start to see people as less than. We see people as unworthy. In the last several weeks, we as a nation have seen the fruits of contempt in the very, very darkest of places. That indifference. I don't care. But it didn't start there, did it? It didn't start with I don't care. It started with things like, well, this person is annoying. That's where it starts. Anybody ever have their spouse come into their room? Or just anybody. You're sitting in the living room and somebody walks in and they start talking and you're like, man, I wish this person would go away. That is the start. That is the tip of the iceberg of the contempt spiral. Okay? So ask yourself, are you so different? Am I so different that I would ask myself, or that I would think to myself, I wish this person would go away? And we let those thoughts continue. Remember, our thoughts matter. How we let our thoughts breed inside our head matters. That we can move from, I wish this person would go away, to, can I make this person go away? How long can I make this person go away for? Does it matter if I make them go away? We see them as less than, unworthy of the very breath that God has breathed into them. Can I make them go away? Does it matter if they are here? So I pray, oh, church, I pray for myself and I pray for all of us, that if we have ever so much as dipped our pinky into the beginnings of these contemptuous thoughts, that we would seek God's guidance against it. God, help me. Keep me from going down this hill. Keep me from sliding into this terrible, terrible place to be where my thoughts are running wildly against my spouse, running wildly against my neighbor, running wildly against my children, where they're running wildly against my parents. Seek the guidance of God Almighty and stop yourself from going down that hill. God commands us to love, and where we go wrong is thinking that the opposite of love is hate. It is not. I say this because the Bible commands us that we should hate some things. Yes, we're commanded to love, but we are to hate some things as well. We hate things like lying. We hate things like wickedness. We hate things like sowing discord. We're called to hate things like shedding innocent blood. So I say again, the opposite of love is not hate. It is contempt. It is indifference. And this is a calling that we all share. This goes for husbands and wives, between brothers, sisters, parents, children, siblings, neighbors, family, and friends. People that we've known for a very, very long time. Or maybe people that we've just met. Even within this room, church, look around. There's people in here that you've never met before. There's people that you don't recognize. What are the thoughts that go through your head when you see someone you don't recognize? Do you want to meet them? Do you want to say hello? Do you want to introduce yourself? Do you want to ask them their story? What brings you to Blessed Hope? Tell me about you. Here's about me. Look around. There's people in this very room that we are called to love and pursue peace with. Whatever the relationship, pursue peace. The answer is forgiveness. And I made this as big as I could for the screen before it started to like cut off and layer up because I think it is so, so important. Forgiveness. Paul says in Ephesians here, put away bitterness and wrath and anger, forgive, forget, and live in the freedom that forgiveness provides. This book has some great stories in it all through the chapter of when Cherish goes to war, chapter 5. But I think David must have known that my life is also full of content for this, when Cherish goes to war. So I have my own stories that I will share. I have a few stories to share as we land this plane here. The first one, I have permission to share these stories, okay, about forgiving one another and pursuing peace. So show of hands, close your eyes if you want to. Anybody ever remember their parents arguing about something? Some of you, your parents are even in here too. It's like, yeah, you were. So the loudest, probably the angriest, most stupid thing that I ever remember my parents arguing about, I can laugh about it now, because it wasn't funny then. They were fighting about a salt and pepper shaker. Okay? Does the salt go in the one with the bigger holes on top, or does the pepper? No, it doesn't. It's the other way around. No, it's not. What are you talking about? Are you crazy? I don't want that much salt in my food. Well, no, I always seem to have to struggle getting the pepper out. This is crazy. This is stupid. What? And there it went. There it started. Salt and pepper shaker. Up and up and up. The voices went up and up before finally. And this is what's beautiful. What in the world are we fighting about? This is so dumb. I have an idea. Let's throw them away. Let's get new salt and pepper shakers. Ones that are clearly labeled salt and pepper. I called my mom and dad to ask permission to tell that story, and oh, I love this. My mom's like, geez, I don't remember that at all. My dad's like, well, I remember that. love that guy. Oh, man. Forgive and forget. Story number two. My wife and I, we have a garden in our backyard, and I love it. We've been doing a lot of canning lately and just having a really good time in our garden. You can pull around our house We kind of have, it's about the, I don't know, the width of a vehicle that you can drive past our house and come into the backyard. So we're working in the garden. It's hot. It's frustrating. Neither one of us are in a very good mood. And she is, we're trying to build like tomato cages or some kind of trellises. I honestly, I don't remember. It's not important. But she brought back, she drove into the backyard and dropped off this stuff and then drove out of the backyard. And I was back there working with the stuff that she just dropped off. And then here she comes, sobbing. Taking a corner a little too sharp, approaching the front yard, like driving. So when you leave the side of the house, you have to kind of take this weird right corner and get out into the driveway. She took a corner a little too soon and rubbed her car right up against the bumper of my truck. So here she comes to the backyard, just like, again, the day wasn't going very well anyway. So here she comes approaching me, sobbing, frustrated. Like, holy cow, what's wrong? She says, I'm so sorry. I took that corner and I hit your truck. Why are you so upset about it? She says, because I didn't want to have to tell you. And if that doesn't make a guy feel like a big schmuck, that your spouse would be so scared to even tell you that they made a mistake. Because in the past, that was something that I wrestled with, was anger and doing and saying dumb things before my brain caught up with me, that I would get angry. I know that of myself. So when my wife comes and tells me that she's afraid to have to tell me something, it changes your life. And I've made a commitment to never be that person again. Excuse me. These stories have kind of one thing in common, where there was this seed of contempt. There was this seed, this small seed that was planted, and it started to grow, and then it was overcame. These are war stories with positive endings. This last one, this is it for me. This last one is a little bit different, and I'm going to talk about the differences. So I had the opportunity last fall to join a harvest crew. My job was driving the semi. So the combine is in the field. The grain cart is driving next to the combine. So the corn goes from combine to grain cart. Grain cart brings it up to the semi that's parked by the road, and the semi tractor trailer goes to the farm to unload. That's, if you've never seen it done, that's how it works. That's how it worked on the farm where I was at. And my job was driving the semi. It was awesome. Like Tyler and big equipment, like it makes my eyes sparkle. I love it. Big stuff, right? It was great. I had audio books. You're just sitting in a truck. I had audio books. I had beef jerky. I had Gatorade. It was awesome. You hear some truck drivers, they'll talk about how they're a quarter million mile driver. They're a half a million mile driver. Scott, do you know? 2 million? 2 million miles, right? That's some truck drivers. They talk in how many millions of miles they've driven. Tyler was just approaching a few dozen miles. Going back and forth. And it was so, so much fun. Up until it went wrong. So you drive over like this this unloading area where there's a front hopper on the trailer, there's a rear hopper, and you unload right into this hole in the ground that takes it up into the grain bin. So I get out, and again, you're sitting in a truck cab all day. So I make laps around the semi while it's unloading, just to keep my legs moving, keep the blood flowing. I hop in, and there's a couple buttons on the dash. You got to like really smash them down. There's service brakes, and then there's the emergency brakes, and then you take off. So I leave. I pull out the driveway to drive forward to where the driveway is. I turn right out the driveway, and then I turn left, and I'm going down the road. I hadn't made it very far, and here comes my brother Blake was with me. We were on the same farming crew, and he's like a quarter mile away, and he's turning and coming at me, and in his cab, I can see his arms going, whoa. I'm like, what's he doing? Yoga in the cab? Like, grab onto the steering wheel, man. What's up? And it was about that time that I was like, I've got my hands on the steering wheel, and man, something doesn't feel right. So I look at the mirrors, and here's the smoke just rolling off the tires. I didn't get one of those buttons mashed down right away. So here I was. You ever driven a semi? Like, it doesn't take long to figure out just how much pulling power they have. I was driving a semi, pulling a trailer whose wheels were absolutely locked up. Those brakes were not off. They were locked up, and I was driving them like skids. So I get out. Oh, man. This is bad. I got to call the big guy. So I call him. Hey, something happened. This is bad. He says, well, hey, all right. I'm going to ask. It wasn't like a blown line or something. Like nothing broke. You've maybe seen those on the highway. You'll see sets of duals. They just skid, just black marks that like start out of nowhere and skid off into the ditch. Because that does happen. Those airlines break, that trailer locks up, and then there you are, just skidding right off out of control. Because something broke. Not the case with Tyler driving a semi. Nothing broke. I just made a mistake. He says, okay, well, send me a picture. So I send him, I take four pictures, and I send them to him. And what you're seeing here is flat spots. I didn't make it very far. None of them, that, like the tires did not go flat, but here's what you're seeing is just that I turned them into skis. Drug those, I don't know, 500-600 yards down the road. He says, oh, yep, I'll be right there. So he gets out of the combine and gets in the truck and come. I don't even remember how far away it was, but it felt like an eternity standing there waiting for him to come to me. So he gets out of the truck, and he comes over, he looks at me, and he looks at the tires, and he says, yeah, we can't drive on those anymore, can we? And I said, no, I don't know anything about it. So I don't know if this is safe or not. They don't look safe. So he gets on his phone. This is like 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Like, man, we were killing it too. It was a great day. We'd been gotten into this rhythm, at, like where I was pulling out of the driveway as Blake was pulling in. Like we just had this, the timing was right. Everything was great. And then it came to this screeching halt because I screwed it up. And so he looks at the tire, and he just picks up his phone, starts making calls. Hey, I need 8 semi tires. And what I realized, listening to him make these phone calls, is the guys on the other end, when you say, I need 8 tires, like they know that it's something dumb, like it's something bad happened. It's not like, I hit a nail and I need one. It's like, no, I need all 8 tires. 8 of these things. I need all 8. So, like, the mechanic crew, and they're like, oh, you need 8. Okay. So he finally, wherever it was, it might have been up in Independence or something, but he found a place that had 8 tires in their inventory, and he says, hey, give me that pocket knife. I had my bibs on. And I had a utility blade in my pocket, don't know why. But he took it from me, and he, now you can't, it's the top left corner there is like a little strip of a tire. And he cut it off, and he gave it to me. And here it is. He says, I want you to have this. And I want you to go home. And I'm going to take this up to, again, wherever it was. It doesn't matter. He says, I'm going to get these fixed. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to call you. And you're going to get back in this cab. And this probably won't ever happen again. I said, what's this for? He says, just so you remember. So that's what I did. I went home, and a couple hours later, I came back, I got in the truck, and we kept going. It was as if it had never happened. The difference, the loudest difference in these stories in my mind is the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness immediately. There was not one iota of contempt or bitterness or frustration in this man's voice. Nothing. Just go home and come back and we'll keep going. As if it had never happened. I was lifted up that day. I was shown what it looks like to forgive and forget immediately. I was protected against self-doubt. Though my confidence was shaken because I made a mistake, I was lifted up and made confident. See, grace and forgiveness are not something that we should reserve just for Sunday mornings. This is something that we talk about on Sunday mornings, of course, but this is so that we can, so that they can overflow out of us every day. See, God is pouring out His grace and mercy and forgiveness into us all the time. Why? Because we most certainly need it. I do. I know. I need His forgiveness. I need His grace. I need His mercy because I'm a sinner. It's the way it is. I make mistakes. But He pours in and pours in and pours into me so that I can pour out and pour out and pour out to everyone else. Even those that, in my mind, maybe they don't deserve it. But we're called to because that person breathes the same life that God breathed into them as He breathed into me. We go to war for things like this. We go to war for peace. This is pursuing peace between each other. With every single thought, every word and every deed, we pursue peace with our spouse and with one another. God went to war for us. He sacrificed His Son for us, for you, for me. And we are called to do the same. We protect one another from things like contempt and bitterness, and we are commanded to fight like Christ, that we would lay down our lives for one another, that we would protect one another from indifference. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite the praise team to come on up. As I pray, I kept this with me for the rest of the time that we did harvest. I wore bibs and I had one of those pliers pockets, and now it sits on my desk as a reminder of what it looks like to forgive and to forget immediately. Ask yourself, who do you need to forgive? I'm sorry, I said I was done, and then here I am still talking. Who do you need to forgive today? Do you have things in your mind? Do you have people on your mind and your heart that you need to go home right now, immediately, and forgive? Or maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe you flattened some tires and somebody else is struck. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. Who is that on your mind today? Who is that? I would urge you to do that for yourself, for your spouse, for your neighbors, for your family, for your friends, whoever it is. Focus on pursuing peace. Focus on forgiveness. When you leave today, consider that. Who is it in my life that I need to forgive? Pray with me here. Heavenly Father, we come before you as your people, that we are chosen and made new in Christ. You've called us not just to know your grace, but to live it out, God, in our words, in our homes, in our marriages. God, forgive us for the times that we've torn one another down instead of lifted one another up, that we fought against instead of fought for. God, forgive us that we've allowed bitterness to grow where forgiveness should be planted. Teach us to cherish. Help us protect the worth of our spouses as your image bearers, to fight for their hearts instead of with them, and to wage war against contempt with radical forgiveness. God, strip away arrogance and condescension, pride. Replace them in our hearts with humility and patience and love that binds us. Father, convict us where we need to change. Let husbands and wives leave this place determined to guard their words, to soften their tone, to choose intimacy over isolation. Stir us to forgive quickly and love deeply and cherish daily. God, may our marriages reflect the love of Christ, the beauty of the gospel to a world that is watching. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who did fight for us, who died for us, and who cherishes us still. It's his name we pray. Amen.